Let us now turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll deal just with the opening verses of this chapter, or we'll be here all day and tomorrow and the day after that, I think. But rather, just the first opening verses. So, chapter 2. We have here the admiration of the bride for her new husband, who happens to be the king. She begins in verse 1 by declaring that she is unworthy of his love, that he should come out to the villages of Judah and pick such a girl, she says, is unthinkable. She is dark, she is black, she works out in the open, her hands are rough. Who is she that the king should choose her to be his bride? Well, that's, how do I get that? Well, it says, I am, this is the bride speaking, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Now, the rose and the lily were very common in the Holy Land at the time of the writing of this book. Rose of Sharon, millions of them. Lily of the valleys, insignificant little plant growing wild. And so therefore the bride is expressing not her beauty, which she doesn't confess, but her unworthiness. Out of all the roses in Sharon, out of all the lilies of the valley, why should he pick a commonplace girl like me? Now, when I opened my message at a village called Gangavaram, there were quite a number of ministers present. The congregation, since I was there in 1997, this is the first return, was 9. Very small congregation. There were well over 100 present on that evening. It was very wonderful to be able to be enabled to preach the gospel in Gangavaram. I didn't know at the time that the whole village was being strangulated to death by the lack of water. The village is dedicated to the god Ganga, that is the god of rivers, the god of water. And they had prayed and fasted and gone through all their Hindu rituals to no effect. The village was dying. It had to fetch its water from miles away, and so therefore was not viable as a community. Also, I think I've told you, and this is what I reminded the congregation when I was there, I said, I remember the thousands upon thousands of flying insects. That's how the service began. As I was preaching the gospel, it was a cloud everywhere of flying insects, and my congregation just laughed because that's common enough in the evening. And I said, I remember seeing the soldiers with their guns who'd said to the village that if they came to hear the gospel, if they came to hear the Christian message, then they would shoot the villagers. And they all came. The entire village came. I see them there in front of me, lights all around, the soldiers standing there, the terrorists. And then halfway through the sermon, they'd all disappeared and taken their guns with them. and the whole village was listening intently, for probably the first time they were hearing the gospel. But they were hearing about Jesus, whom they thought was the Christian God, not the God over all things and all peoples and all tongues and peoples and tribes and nations, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And this is pretty well the message that I preach from these verses that particular evening, just less than a week ago, in Gangavaram. And the pastors who were present, particularly Bishop Asrivardhan, he was amazed. He said, he didn't tell me till afterwards, he said, "I don't know why you would be preaching a love story to villagers in India. What are you going to do? What are you going to say?" He was totally amazed. He said, "I preached often on the Song of Solomon, and yet he had never seen the message of the book. He thought it was just a good moral love story to make the village maidens open their eyes wide at the consideration that one day they would be loved and would find a husband." However, by the end of it, he was bubbling over, and he said, "I must pray." And he said to the Lord, he said, "Thank you for allowing me to hear this evening, because this has revolutionized my life in preaching. Because I've never really understood the meaning of this book. This book is telling me about Jesus. And what greater theme could you have to preach on than that? He showed me the way to interpret the book, and I'm very excited. And I assure you, he'll go back to his church, and that's how he will preach in future. But this is a book about the love of Jesus. Yes, it's something about the love of the King for this unworthy girl whom he had set his love upon and fetched her to Jerusalem and fated her and was sustaining her and was showing his love to her. Yes, it is all that. But the meaning of the book is about Jesus. It's a parabolic book. It is a prophetic book. Without the key, you can't open the door to the Song of Solomon. When you find the key and open the door, you find something beyond riches. It is so, so precious. Now here, then, in this first verse, the bridegroom is expressing her astonishment that she, being who she is, should be chosen by the King. And is this not very true of all of us? Do we not look up to the Lord Jesus and say to him, "Why me? Why have you chosen me? I don't understand. I am unworthy. There is nothing in me that should cause you to set your love upon me. You are the King, King of the universe. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So why me? Just an insignificant nothing." Well, of course, an insignificant nothing becomes significant by the addition of a one in front of it. And so it is with Christians, that we are insignificant nothings until Jesus is declared to be the I who lives in me. I am crucified with Christ. I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The I, which is insignificant, becomes significant when Jesus is put first. And that's what the book is about. When is Jesus put first? When he is put first, then there is delight. Then there is love. Then there is attraction. Then there is faithfulness. Then there is blessing. That's the whole of the book of the Song of Solomon. What more can I say? Just sit down now and leave it at this point, because there isn't anything else to say. Well, maybe one or two things. First of all, verse 2. As a lily among the thorns, once we were thorns amongst the thorns. But by his grace, by his salvation, he changes us from the thorn to the lily. This is what Jesus does. He makes us more significant, to be totally significant to him, to make us what we cannot be ourselves. She is a lily among the thorns, says the king. That's where he found her, down out in the outlying village, an insignificant place in an insignificant area containing insignificant people. And he should put his finger upon just one of the girls and make her his beloved. Look at verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. You know, as Christians, we need so often to consider those words. They are actually my favorite words in the whole of the Bible. My beloved is mine, and I am his. What can be more satisfying than those words? What can bring us so much consolation than those words? What can make us be solid amongst all the adversities of this world but the knowledge that I am my beloved's and he is mine? So, my beloved is mine. In other words, she's responding to the king's choice and is able to return and reflect and echo his love that he has deigned to shower upon her. Am I beloved? Yes. My beloved is mine. It is he who has made me beloved, and it is he who makes me love. And not only do I love him, but he loves me. Jesus loves me. Yes, I know. For the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. I am weak, but he is strong, says the children's hymn, applicable to anyone under the age of 99. So, the king says to his new bride, you are my darling amongst all the maidens, not only the maidens that he has in Jerusalem for the service of royalty, but all the maidens in all the world. She is his darling. And that is what we are. Of all the ones in all the world that there could be, upon whom Jesus could settle his love, No, he has settled his love upon you and upon me, upon his church, which is his bride. So very quickly, as time is fleeting, verse 3, not only does he set his love upon his bride, but lastly, he sustains her in every possible way. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. Of all the young men that there were, and every village maiden dreamt of her future true love, this amongst all the young men is the only one that I'm thinking about, she says. My beloved. The only beloved, the unique beloved, the personal beloved amongst the young men. He is my apple tree. Now, in the heat of a hot country, it is good to find shade. Like Nathaniel, who sat himself down under the fig tree to meditate, where the Lord Jesus said, I saw you. So here is my beloved like an apple tree, spreading apple, giving shade from the sun. A great apple tree. But whoever saw an apple tree in a forest? Apple trees don't grow in forests. So he is truly unique. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he placed himself not in Herod's palace, but in the forest. He is the apple tree. This is what he's come to accomplish, to give shade to his beloved, to his church, to his people. In his shade, it goes on to say, I took great delight. What a relief that the shade of this tree should overspread her. I took great delight, sat down. But that's not the end of the sustaining of the Lord's people, of you and of me. Because he says, his fruit was sweet to my taste. You see, an apple tree doesn't just produce leaves for shade. It produces fruit for delight, for sustaining, for strength. His fruit was sweet to my taste. So that's the first way in which the Lord sustains his people. And lastly, the way in which the Lord sustains his people, which means you and me, if we belong to Jesus, he brought me into his banqueting hall, and his banner over me, his love. You see, Jesus doesn't love us in secret. Neither is our love in secret. It is proclaimed to the world. He brought me into his banqueting place. Who goes into the king's banqueting place? Only his bride. He brings her into the banqueting house, and he hangs a banner over where they're going to go, and the words are love. That is what he thinks of her. That is what he's proclaiming to the women of Jerusalem, to the people of Jerusalem, to everyone else. He's proclaiming that this woman is his love. The king loves his redeemed, his saved, his banner over me, is love. Verse 5, sustain me with raisin cakes and refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. She can't get enough of his love. So here in this way he provides food that is suitable for her, food that is delightful to her, food that is really needed by her. This is what Jesus does. He doesn't give us this and that and the other and anything that we ask for. He gives us that which we need. And lastly, in verse 6, his left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. Do you remember John, who was leaning on Jesus' breast, how the Lord embraced him and loved him, his true friend? So it is with the Lord's people. His left hand is under our head, and his right hand embraces me. To embrace, it's a word that is used concerning the return of the prodigal son. He ran out, did the father, and embraced him, the prodigal, the sinner saved by grace, the repentant son, the prodigal son, the wasteful son, the useless son. And embracing him, he says that all that he has is his. He is my son. So it is with us. And never forget it, that the Lord says to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I embrace you. None shall pluck you out of my hand. Nothing stronger than that, is there? So may the Lord encourage us with these words. It's called the spiritual view of the Song of Solomon. I think there is hardly any other view that can be taken. God bless you.